Now, we're not going to do this on video, so on video, you're trying to, audio, you're just going to have to follow the thoughts and imagine the colors. God gave me a thought about the procession of the church. Anyway, we look at this, and then we're going to read about each church to get more detail with it. But the thought that came to my mind that started my study on this was that the way Jesus announced himself to his church is significant to the message for that church. And then there's also a progression in the growth of the church. Each individual church and the church in history, the way that, you know, we progress in God as we mature. So I color-coded things. So, like the way he presented himself to each church is the first color. In Ephesus, which we already spent a lot of time in, because we were talking about the total picture of the church. He is the seven spirits of God. He holds the seven messengers of God. So it's like, I'm coming to tell you the complete message of God to the churches. It's kind of an introduction. But it's also the beginning. And if we just want to cross, we're going to go one color at a time and pick up on something or two because we're looking at the top part. But if we just went through the growth of the church, starting in the red, the compliment that he makes, they started out in good works, but they weren't done in the spirit. So then in the next church, he said, good works, and they were done in Christ. They had progressed. Now the good works were done through Christ and in Christ in unity. And because they progressed in that, they matured to a place where he complimented that they were holding fast to his name in the midst of an evil culture. So now they're coming to where they're being tested and tried, and they're growing. They come beyond that growth, and again he says, I know your works, your charity, meaning you're done in love, and your service, faith, and patience, and works. And he said, and the latter works greater than the first works. So now everything the church is doing has continued to grow. They've endured, they've gone through this transition. Then he shows us a church that has not gone through transition, and there are no compliments to it. He didn't compliment anything this church is doing. We come to the last two churches, six is down here and seven is on top. Probably should be the other way. And we see the end times where the church is going to come to. And in this one, he sees the good works that are in love. They are yielded, they're ready, they're dependent on Christ, they're obedient, they're faithful, they have endured long suffering and patience. We're actually going to see that this ends up the church that is ready. This is the church that will be without spot or wrinkle, ready to stand for Christ at the end of time. And then Laodicea is the church that is not ready. So when we go back to the other colors, we're going to see more of the reasons why this one is not ready and this one is ready. So that was a glimpse on the compliments. We're going to go back again. And in the beginning, he's talking to the church about needing to be rooted and grounded in love.
Can I just say as a reminder that all of these are, talk about what all of these are about, like you picked up
on the blank one, just give me time. So, in the first church, again, when he comes and he tells them the other work that they've left their first love. So their problem is having left their first love because they got busy, they got caught up in the good works, but they left Christ behind. Now, in the second one, we see he comes as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And you see what he says to this church, because they endured, he compliments them, but then there are no problems, but he warns them that they are going to be dead. He said, be faithful to death, and you will live again. He came as one who is dead and now lives. And he tells them, be faithful unto death. There will be tribulation for you, but you will be given a crown of life. So he connects how he appears to the message that he gives them. Now in the first church, again, connecting, if they will get rooted and grounded in love, that they will eat of the tree of life and they will enter the intimate relationship with Christ, and then his life will flow through everything they do. In the third church, where he says, he that has the two-edged sword, which is the word of God. And we know when God describes his word as a two-edged sword, he says it divides soul and spirit. So at this point, okay, really grounded in love, gone through some tests and trials, and now he says it's time to be separated from the world. Now the church is maturing and they need to come apart. He's coming with his word to separate them. And if they will do that, then they will eat of the hidden manna. They'll have a new name. They'll begin to move in deeper, intimate, secret places with Christ. The new name. They will add the character of Christ more in their life and who they are and how they function because he has separated them. Now there's a problem in this church though, because that sword comes to separate soul and spirit. It also will separate the church on the people who are going to walk with Christ and the people who are going to remain worldly. So we come to the next church and he says, I come as the Son of God, not the Son of Man. He's coming in a greater authority. He's coming with eyes of fire and feet of brass. Eyes of fire, they're going to look deeper into the Christians who have separated. Now, those eyes of fire, they bring a deeper to the people who did separate unto God. Because we find in this church there's compromise. There are those who have grown and separated. There are those who did not separate. So we find that in this church, we came to the false prophetess Jezebel. She lures the people. Like she did with her husband, she fed his carnal nature. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. But it was so that she could gain control and power. Now the devil comes in through prophecy, false prophecy into the church. In the last 20 years, we have seen a lot of false prophecy in the church. Where the prophets are always saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you are just doing wonderful. And God's so pleased with you. And going around telling everybody, oh, you are just, this is, you're an amazing person and you should just go out and you're a preacher. I've heard them actually set up booths on the street and tell people, you are called to preach. You don't even need to go to church. Just go on the street, start preaching. They're speaking into their flesh, saying that nothing bad is coming. God only wants to bless us. Maybe the wealth message. He wants you to be rich and you're a child of the king and you shouldn't have to suffer and you should never have to be sick and all these messages that everything should just be wonderful for you is a message of Jezebel that doesn't want you to be ready to stand for Christ. So it's a false prophecy that is coming to the church at this point. Now back here is separated soul and spirit. Those who are really in the spirit are not going to be deceived by her. But those that are worldly and want the wealth and want the ways of the world got deceived when the Spirit came into the church. Now God says overcome. And if you overcome that false prophecy, look what the promise is. He will give you power over the nations and he will give you the morning star. And I said, well, I know that Jesus is the morning star, but why do you describe yourself here as morning star? There's a reason you chose that description. In the darkness of the night, the very first light. The first star of the morning is the star of Venus. Venus, which is the planet of love. But the very first light coming out of darkness is true prophecy. God will give true prophecy to those that overcome the false prophecy. Now, with true prophecy, he begins to bring greater revelation to his church and prepare them for things to come. And we come again to a church that had zero compliments. And again, he said, I have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He's warning them. We're getting more serious. I mean, we've already come with the eyes of fire, looking deep. Heavy repentance happening to come. People going deeper. And now he says, I'm coming in the fullness in the Godhead of all that I am. And your problem here is you are dead. Those that did not overcome the worldliness now become a dead church. And to them, God still gives opportunity. If you're not dead physically, you can still get saved. He says, be dressed in white, that your name's not blotted out. There's always the church that failed what God came to do. He still says, get saved. At least get saved. Maybe you won't be ready for end times, but at least make heaven, you know, repent. And then we come to the church that is ready. And that's what God is saying, because this is the bride of God's daughter, Michael. She's come through the whole process. She was rooted and grounded in love. She was tested and tried, separated from the world, accepted and even wanted the deeper repentance, the fire of his eyes. And now she has come to the fullness of the church, the bride that is without spot or wrinkle, ready to stand in the full revelation of God's glory in the end days. To her, he says, I come to see things holy and true with a pure revelation of the glory of Christ. And I have the key of David. Now that's important, because for this church, he says, I offer you an open door. And the key that opens the door is the key of David. And the key of David is the promises to King David that his everybody, all of his generations, would be rulers, kings. So God says to those in my church that have come to this purification stage, walking with me in my glory, you will be pillars in the temple of God. You will have three new names. And I love new names, because new names are new identities for you. They're a whole new person in you, and God gives you a new name. It's you finding out who you really are in Christ. So the first new name is the name of his God. There is going to be a baptism of the character of the fullness of God on the church. And the second new name is the city of the New Jerusalem, because you're going to be rulers. You're going to get a new title, a new identification as a ruler in the new city of Jerusalem when the new earth comes. Then the third name is a new name of Jesus. Every time Jesus has a new name, there's a new opening revelation of a new position or a new move that he's going to do. So this is going to be you carrying and identifying and being partnered with who he is at the end of this work of earth, moving into the new heaven and earth and eternity. And he said, I will live in you, partner with you, and put that name on you. I'll show you who I'm going to be in all of eternity. We have different revelations of Christ, different revelations of who he is. But notice to this last church that did not get ready. I love this one. This is where we're going. You think, sorry, Smyrna is good. Wait till we get to Philadelphia. Smyrna's just on up. But this church did not get ready. Because they're lukewarm, indifferent, rich, proud. He said, you're naked and blind and you don't even know it. You're so worldly, you don't even know that you are poor and miserable in spirit. They're not saved. And he comes as first the Amen. Then he says, the faithful and true witness. He has been faithful and true to them their entire life. He's been faithful and true on earth since the day it was created to try to win men. And these just didn't care. They were not interested.
What does that mean?
But, I mean, let me get there. When he says, at the beginning of the creation of God, before, all the other times he says, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the first and the last. But now, he says, first of all, I am the Amen. We're at the end of time. When he says Amen, it's over. First, he says, I'm the last. This is the end of time. And it's your very last chance. And I am the whole reason that you were ever created, that there ever was an earth. The whole purpose and work of your life was me. But now I'm telling you, it's time for an Amen. It's time for the end. The end is coming. He warns them, you have to repent and see the truth. And the promise is salvation, forgiveness. I will cover your shame. Just get saved. Last chance. Now this church of Philadelphia is here. And she is now carrying the character, the glory of God, the power of God. When we read this church, you're going to see she is going to have power with God. He's going to give her the full revelation of what he's doing. He's going to give her all of his power for what he's doing. He's going to move through her. And the purpose is giving them one last chance. One last chance to come to the Lord during the final days on earth. So I wanted you to see what God has shown me in this transition that all through history of the church, but even right here in each individual life, we must start in summary. I have this printed if anybody wants it. The summary, you must get rooted and grounded in love to be filled with the fullness of God, and that's the only way that you can remain, to not have the candlestick removed. Then you must mature, begin to walk with Christ, begin your healing in your intimate life with him, being trained and tested, so you will be able to stand in hard times and be ready. Then we come to a time of separation under Christ, a time of repentance where the church will choose the world or the spirit realm of God. Choose your master. Then we come to a deeper repentance with the eyes of fire, where the heart and the motives are going to be tried. And we have a lot of people that are living for God, and God's going to start going deeper. Why? What's your real motive? And healing. The healing goes deeper too. It's not always just repentance. It's always going after those healing issues at the same time. I'm going to come back to that healing issue if I get time. Ready to receive the true revelations, to see the things of God that are coming. I really believe at this point in this church, God is opening revelation to us. And that must mean that we're rooted and grounded. It must mean that we've already endured some things, right? It must mean that we've already made some big choices for God in separation. And now we're in a place of his eyes of fire where he's wanting to go deeper in each one of us. And the healing is there. We don't want to be this church. I hope we're not dead, so this church is in danger of being eternally lost. And then in Philadelphia, here's the Bride of Christ, completed without spot or wrinkle, ready to show this world the greatest revelation of Christ that's ever been seen. And that means we have to have a greater revelation of him. And we will, if we hunger for it, if we want it, and if we come through this process, we will. And then we have the end for the other church. Christ has been long-suffering and faithful, and now it's the amen. The end is near. One last chance to barely make heaven. Just escape what's about to happen. Let's be this church. Let's be Philadelphia.
Amen.
Let's move from these eyes of fire right on through to the end. And I shared with you, I'm going to bring a lesson in rooted and grounded in love, but not tonight. But I shared with you that God rained down the blossoms of an orange tree, because when they blossom, they're about to grow fruit. And I believe he said that this church is in blossom. So I think we're in a good place. I think most of us here are in a good place of really choosing God and moving toward the greater revelation. And when you really accept the deeper, the eyes of fire and that deeper repentance, it also comes with deeper healing. When you get really honest with God, there's always a breakthrough in healing and in that new identity of who you really are. And Jen shared a lesson on Tuesday, you know, that kept asking the questions, now you see who you really are? You know, and God is saying, now you see who you really are? He wants us to see who he created us to be when we're in unity with him. I want to share a little vision I had, and then we're just going to read through the churches. I'm going to shorten this vision. Like I said, I didn't tell you the whole thing, but when I was going through studies the other day with God, and I did come through some deep repentance on some things, and I took Harvey's homework on Sunday. He brought a message on seeing who we are, and God, see how much God loves us. You know, how much does God love you? What does he think about you? And he took us to Luke 14, right?
John 14.
I'll read the right one, but I can't remember. He took us to John 14, and he said, just look at the statements of what Christ said. And one of the things he said, because I said, I'm going to do homework. I don't get to be down here on Sunday and I have to be there, so I'm doing homework. So I went to read it. I got in verse 2 and never got any farther all week when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And, oh my goodness, he said, what do you think is in your mansion in heaven? And I went, well, I know my dad's there because I had a vision one other time where, see, when I grew up, I always felt like I wasn't wanted in the home. I ran home from school because I thought they'd move in and leave me, and I thought I was not wanted there. And my stepdad and I, we just hated each other. He got saved after I was already an adult, and then he died shortly after, so we didn't have time to really build much relationship. But he's in heaven, and God had shown me my dad weeping. And he told me my dad had said, I want her to live in my mansion, but I want my whole mansion designed for her, her way. And God showed me my dad and he were designing that mansion if I really agreed to live in it with him. And I said, yes. I was just overwhelmed. He wanted me, you know. My dad, he wanted me. So God, when he said, what do you think is in your mansion? I said, I don't know. And he said, well, I'm going to tell you a little hint. Everything you love on earth, I redesigned it in heaven in better ways, and it'll be there. He said, and I know everything you ever loved from the day you were born. I love every color that you liked, every texture you liked to feel of, everything you ever looked at and loved. I said, I'm going to do that in heaven for her. It'll be in her mansion, and she'll be so surprised. And he's just spent eternity thinking about designing my mansion. And so he said, I'll give you one glimpse today. You know how you like to paint vases, and you paint them to represent the inner life of the person you're painting the vase for? He said, you have a gallery of vases I created in heaven. And your mansion and every one of them represents somebody in your life that you love. And I went, wow. And he said, one of them is full of flames and fires and different colors of flames. He said, but my favorite is this one. And you know, I would say show me, it's more like he described it to me. He said, this one has pathways of crystals and living water, gentle, gentle, gentle waters flow so sweetly and slowly and gently. He said, yes, I know what's in your mind, but you change colors. And they flow through these crystal pathways. And he said, they're so beautiful, so gentle. He said, and this is your life. This is your spirit. Your inner spirit that is gentle and peaceful. And this is where you and I have flowed together throughout your life. He said, this is the real you. It's your face. Well, that was exciting enough. But then he said, and I let your dad come in here. And I let him put his fingers in the water. And when they flow over his fingers, he weeps because he's getting to really know you. Like he never got to know you on earth. He said, he loves you so much. But not as much as you. So when that vision was done, I was thinking about it through the day and I said, but he's supposed to get a mansion in heaven with all the things that he loves, all the stuff that was so special to him that he loved. Why is he designing his mansion for me? What is he doing in my mansion? Or what am I doing in his? You know? God said, I gave him what he desired most. And that was you. Is he wanted? He wants you to live with him. And it was just like instantly, it's just such a healing inside of me about being wanted by him. You know, I love him so much and I didn't even know him on earth. And now I love him so much. God is such a restorer of relationships. He's so awesome. But that was a glimpse in my mansion. Now my husband, he's, you know, he always tells you, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, he's simple. So I asked him, come on, Harvey, what do you want in your mansion? I don't know. Well, come on, what do you want? What do you want in your mansion? He says, I want to live in yours. Now, you have to have some things you love that I don't love in your mansion. Come on. Okay, I'm going to live in your mansion, but there's doorways because I love nature and I like to go outside and I don't. He says, where can I open a door? Whatever I want in nature, right there. I go in the mountains. I can go in the woods. I can go out and love nature. But then when I come back in, I'll live in your mansion. So not only does my dad want to live in your mansion, so does Harvey. But this is a thought that I want you to take with you. Because
if I told you a statue, go.
What?
Tell you what? Statue Joe in every room?
A statue Joe in every room. I forgot what it meant.
You know, the guy built all those statues for the bomb that became a millionaire. And he's building him up a mansion, and he says, what do you want? He said, well, I'd like a statue of Joe in every room. So he put statues all over the place. The guy came here and he looked around and said, I don't see a statue of Joe. He said, I tried everything I could. I couldn't figure out who Joe was. He said, you know, one of those things you pick up and go, statue of Joe? He said, I'm hoping everybody. Okay, here's what I want you to take with you. We don't always have everything we want in this life. But we see things, and sometimes we think, wow, you know, it's not fair. How come they have that and I don't have that? How come Hampton's out of their house and I have a little tiny one? Now, how come the world gets this and they get that and I don't get that? You get it. You get it in heaven. Whatever it is you put your eyes on here, lay up your treasures in heaven. If you put the kingdom of God first, if you're really living for God, those things you give up, you didn't lose them.
Right.
They're in heaven. So, you know, I used to think I wanted a horse. I got a horse. They're nasty to take care of. He tried to bite everybody. He tried to throw me into a tree. My horse didn't even like me. But Jesus' horse, he rides on clouds. I bet I got a good horse in heaven. So things here, like, and especially when the trials begin and we begin losing things and maybe going behind me and, you know, things are getting really, really rough and you go, what happened to those churches that say, God wants you to be blessed, heaven brings Cadillacs, your father's rich? Everything you lose here, you gain it in heaven, designed by God far better. He says, they have good treasures in heaven, we're lost.
Moth
and rust are corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal from you. Everything you lose here, everything you desire here, God takes note of it. You know those thoughts that are more than the sands of the sea? He thinks about you. And he knows everything you look at. He knows everything you want. And it's there in heaven. So we can't lose anything. We don't want to gain more. But I love this procession of the churches, and I don't want this to take away from reading each one. We've already gone to church one and two, so today we're going to start on three. We'll read each one and then see, you know, if anybody's come up with something to share on that church. But I thought if you had an overview, it would help as we're looking at each one. So let's just
print it out.
I do, for anybody that wants to say. But I have it in fuller detail, so it's like 22 pages long. And the color coding on it, I think it is. That might be the other thing.
I can add to Philadelphia.
I've
got like 4 pages.
I know, let me get there. Because we're going to start on three.
Okay.
I'll
try to make
pages. So if you want, let me know and I'll make sure I print your copy. I didn't want to print 22 pages long for everybody if you really didn't want it. And the color coding on my computer came out dark, but it is color coding.
Yeah.
And there's a lot more detail in it.
Yay.
So let's start. Let's start, church. Let's charge.
1, 2, 3. Tight. Okay.
So that would be chapter 2.
Verse 12.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know of thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught David to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. And if you haven't studied out Balaam, did somebody study out Balaam that happened? I won't stare in fire if you did, but if you didn't, I'll explain it briefly. Balaam was a prophet that Balak called, and he said, I want you to curse the people of Israel. And remember, the donkey spoke to him to stop him from being killed because he was going to go and do that. And God told him, you are going to go, but you're only going to be able to speak what I say. So every time he went to curse God's people, blessings came on. And he blessed them. So this king said to Balaam, how am I ever going to defeat these people if you keep blessing them? And Balaam said, you won't be able to curse them as long as they walk with their God. But if you can kind of deceive them and lure them into the ways of the world, lure them away from God, then you can defeat them. So the church that is lured away from God into the world can be defeated. And some of them in that church wrote that. And then, of course, we... So, thou hast also been the holy doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. That was immorality. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. When the word of God comes to you by the sword, it either takes us into wonderful places in the spirit, but if we're resisting, then that word of God comes against us and causes all kinds of problems in our life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knows save he that receives it. It's a personal place in Christ. Amen? Okay, and that's where we stop. If anybody's studying that church, anything you want to share, from that church.
I got something from Nicolaitans.
Okay.
Nicolaitans' spirit is to take away God's word from the common people and to filter it through a priesthood leadership to keep the people weak and dependent on them. The word Nicolaitans means destruction of people. They were charged with holding the error of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the Church of God, by upholding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols, as well as committing fornication. They're not a sect, but professing Christians who, like Balaam of old, tried to introduce into the Church a false freedom, that is, what the Bible calls licentiousness. This was a reaction in the opposite direction from Judaism, the first danger to the church combated in the Council of Jerusalem and the call of the apostles of the Galatians. These symbolical Nicolaitans, or followers of Balaam, abused Paul's doctrine of the grace of God into a plea for lasciviousness. And I've got three passages. Anyway, they abused Paul's doctrine of the grace of God into a plea for lasciviousness, which means loose living, who both describe the same sort of seducers as followers of Balaam. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And what is the way, what's the wage of unrighteousness? Death. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, for bad the madness of the prophet. Same chapter, verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. Jude chapter 1, verses 4 and 11. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Why was Jesus displeased that the Nicolaitans were allowed to remain in the church? Answer, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is yeast. Yeast is tiny bugs that eat tiny bites. They swell up and cause the entire lump to swell up. Pride. Causing all the dough to rise up, puff up. Yeast works especially well in sour dough. People being sour, bitter,
right,
angry, argumentative. Like yeast, wrong or compromising doctrine teaching is an ungodly influence that subtly causes an uprising and rebellion to truth in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Nicolaitans are in Revelation chapter 2 twice. In chapter, let's read Revelation 2:15 again, where it says, so hast thou also then to hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which think I hate. If we're guilty, then Revelation 2:16 is our next step. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. We must teach the truth to the Nicolaitan and lead him to repent. If he doesn't see the truth and repent, they must be put out, or the lie, the compromise, will spread. Now, I guess it's just for a period of time. This is harsh stuff because it's talking about biblical separation. You love people, you long-sufferingly try to bring them the truth, but you don't let someone who is teaching or spreading lies stay in the church unchecked. We had this happen in the last building.
Preach repentance.
Right. That's why repentance needs to be preached. Repentance is not something we do one time to get saved. Repentance is us realizing that we are never... There's something God shared to me for me. Okay? If you can hear it, I am never right. I am always wrong. God is the only one who's always right.
Amen.
And I'm only right when God says I'm in agreement with them, not when I think I'm in agreement with them. Self-righteousness is setting up our own standard of what is right and wrong, even if it's based on the Bible. And we say, but I'm right. Then we've set ourselves up as God. Nobody can tell us anything because we've already said we're right. But if we realize that we're always wrong and God is always right, then we're in submissive to Him. What do you, Word of God, Jesus Christ in print, what do you have to say is what's right and wrong? So the Nicolaitans and Balaam, both of those Proverbs where it says, the fear of man brings a snare. If you are more concerned with what getting people's approval than God's approval, then you will compromise God. You will compromise, you know, your belief in God, what God says. You'll compromise truth, and you'll compromise yourself. You will not be true to any of those if you care more what people think than what God thinks. And yet God says in Romans 3:4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. The only time we're in agreement with truth is when we're in agreement with the Word of God. If that's not true, what is your standard? What is your foundation? What is it you're basing your beliefs on? We always come back to, like in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she keeps casting in his face, well, you're a Jew, and you say this, and you say that. And she was kind of skewing it. And Jesus basically said, there's two ways to know if you're in truth. God is in spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's two things to always ask yourself on anything, whenever there's a disagreement, or whenever you think you're right about something. Number one, what does the Word of God have to say about it? Show it to me in print. Number two, what is the Spirit telling you inside? If you check that with James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, when he talks about the two different ways of the flesh, or Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, okay? It says, it talks about two different ways. There is a spirit of teachability. It's peaceable. There's what's argumentative, causing strife. That's the devil. It's real easy. So you ask yourself, is it bearing witness with what somebody's saying? Is it bearing witness in my spirit? What is my spirit like in this? If I'm argumentative and angry and have to prove my point and all that, that's not God. How do you know what's true? God wants us to be true. We want to stay true. It's not okay to start true. We want to stay true. We have to stay in the Word of God. You love, and remember this, we always love the person while we hate the sin. We always love the person while we hate the sin. There are going to be people that, and we've had them, come, and they want to take us in different ways. You love the person. You take a lot of time working with them, praying for them, not just trying to nag them or persuade them into your way, but taking them to the Scripture, praying for them that God would open their eyes, asking God to open your own eyes. God, am I wrong? Maybe I need to consider what they're saying. But we love the person. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Sometimes people may think somebody that is a leader is mean because they won't let them have their way, or they've taken a stand, or they're asking somebody, like we had to ask somebody, if you are not going to, you know, after dealing with them for months and saying if you are not and having meetings, talking with them, and let them say their things, then we bring them to the Scripture and we say, look, we've tried dealing with you and you are interrupting the service. You're speaking the opposite of what we're preaching. You're speaking it out loud while we're preaching. You're not doing things right. You're not believing like us. If you're not willing to repent, if you're not willing to come into agreement with what God's doing here, then we're going to have to ask you to leave. That doesn't mean the second time they show up. Okay, that means we take time, just like we did with the other person, if some of you know who I'm talking about. And it's like we love the person always, hating their sin. But you don't allow sin to go unchecked in a church. Don't allow false teaching to go unchecked. It's not okay. There needs to always be accountability. Anybody, anywhere, should be able to be asked questions. Now, we told our kids when they were grown up, you can ask us any questions as parents. If it's done in the right time, you know, the right way, and the right spirit, you could ask us anything. Okay? It's the same in a church. If we have multiple classes going on, and somebody comes and says, hey, I was in this class and they were teaching this. Okay? There needs to be accountability when you check that out. That's what he's talking about with the Nicolaitans, and then with the Balaam about compromising with what God says is true. We don't like it when there's a line, because we want to have the flexibility to do whatever we want. But the Bible says, don't use your liberty as an occasion for loose living, okay, for pleasing your flesh. So there are lines, and we have to realize what those lines are and live within those lines that God has given us, what God says, not our opinions and whatever. We always love the person, hating the sin. We don't go around and stick our finger in somebody's face. We don't need to drop hints. That's all flesh. The Holy Spirit didn't die. He doesn't need our help. If we love them, we want to be a rescue-minded church. We want to have a redeemer mindset, to love people, to reach them where they're at. Not trying to cookie cutter.
But we want to leave it on a positive note, though.
Good.
Okay. That many of the people in this church, he commended because they were walking with him.
Right.
They were walking in the midst of a really evil environment, and they walked in the Lord of Christ.
Right.
And this is also a time where the promise is to come into a deep, intimate relationship with Christ and discover who you are. You know, so we want to leave it on a positive note for that. And no, we're not talking about Skillet. He was not talking about Skillet.
I was just going to raise my hand and ask, okay, so what music is sinful to listen to?
Not talking about Skillet. I shared with him your lesson. I shared with him our talk about that yesterday.
That was really bad, and I'm like, I better ask what he means.
Yeah, I know. I saw your face, and he's not talking about Skillet. He's talking about worldly music. So I had to clear that up so you can
raise my hand so I could ask.
Yeah.
I have one of those tattoos. I think they're awesome. They have art. However, I'm petrified of needles. I will never have one.
Okay. You know, we're not talking about surface things like tattoos.
Right.
We're talking about people that walk in the Spirit, that have let the Word of God separate them. They love Christ. We're in a different culture today. People look different. Hair's weird. People do look different. That does not tell you what their heart is. It doesn't tell you who they are. You know, what we're talking about in the compromise is people that want to pray a prayer to escape hell, but they don't want a life with Christ. They want to say, because it's an age of grace, it doesn't matter if I, you know, live with somebody I'm not married to, if I commit fornication, if I want to go out and get drunk, if I want to do drugs, because Christ paid for my sin. Now that's trampling underfoot the Son of God.
Right.
It does matter. There is a repentance at salvation, and then as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him.
Exactly.
We continue depending on Him, repenting toward Him when we fall, but to live in the looseness is what they're talking about there. And we're not talking about the surface thing, what kind of clothes you wear, or any of that. That's not what we're talking about. Let's go to church 4. He got carried away with, let's preach repentance tonight.
what I was talking about, I felt like God wanted to say, because we need to keep a practical balance as people come, as God brings people here. We need to love people where they're at, and they're going to have those things. The surface things.
When what God showed me said, if you don't repent, then this sword will come against you. It's the word of God coming against you. It's not only the people in the church that aren't doing right that need to repent. If the leaders of the church are not preaching repentance and truth, then they need to repent.
Right.
So that's the message of that. So, Church 4, starting in verse 18. And unto the church of the church in Thyatira, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Anyone study that church have things to share?
What jumped out to me was first.
You need to put it on here so it's on the tape.
Verse 21, where he gave her space, and basically he delayed her penalty.
Right.
I mean, she was guilty, but yet he was so loving and kind. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to delay your penalty. Dude, when I read that, it just, you know, isn't that the heart of Jesus?
Exactly.
And yet, when we look at people, just going down the road, we sometimes judge. Just by looking at them, going down the road, it just, you know, it grieves me when I do that, but it's the worldly that comes out, you know, the sin nature. And I'll never forget it, when we had the store, God told me specifically to look at people the way he sees them. And I've never forgotten that, because I used to judge people quite a bit just by them walking in the door. Richard was my teacher. Yeah, it was.
Anyone else have comments on that church? I was going to deliver the mic.
Sure.
Anyone else? No? Steve?
I wanted to comment that I've heard of Masuo, but I really wanted to be too.
Yeah, whatever.
Okay.
Yes, definitely.
Okay, church before, right?
Yep.
That was, yeah. Pergamos was just the church before. Jesus commended them on that they kept the faith of Christ. He criticized them for tolerating immorality, idolatry, and heresies, and he instructed them to repent. But he also gave them a promise, which is hidden manna and a stone, a new stone from heaven. What's really neat about the promise that he gave, if you want to get that in an upbeat note, the hidden manna, which is Jesus Christ himself, is the true bread from heaven. Stones, this particular verse is talking about a white stone, but various stones in past were used as tokens for various purposes, like rewards for victors in games. But the white stone is the most important. What happened with the white stone is juries
when they acquitted somebody, they cast in an urn of white stone. And that acquitted them of whatever they did. And of course, Jesus did that for us. He cast in a white stone, which is our forgiveness. He did that for us. So I thought that was pretty cool. Thyatira. Jesus commended them for their love, for service, for faith, that their patience is greater than it was at first. He criticized them for tolerating cults and idolatry and immorality, and he instructed them that judgment was coming and to keep the faith. But he also promised them that they'd be rulers over nations and receive the morning star. And we all know that the morning star, of course, is Jesus himself. But what I didn't really realize, what a morning star is, of course, being Jesus, it also, the morning star, of course, is Jesus himself. And it also heralds in the dawn of the new day. So that's what happened to that. Which, of course, is the ultimate reward. It's the dawn of the new day.
Mm-hmm. Jesus. Anyone else?
Yeah.
No? Okay, I really liked that the problem there was false prophecy and the promises, true revelation. I love that. I love that because I love revelation. Okay, I want to mention too that this prophetess leading them into fornication. Fornication and adultery is being intimate with someone that you're not married to. So spiritual adultery and fornication is becoming intimate with something other than God. So it's when we love something else more than God that's what this false spirit of prophecy can lead you into: loving money, loving position and power, loving yourself, loving to be recognized and known. And it can lead you into anything that takes you away from your true love relationship with God first in your heart. So it didn't necessarily have to mean physical. It was more of a spiritual unfaithfulness to God. Okay, let's move on to the next church.
Well, wouldn't that also be like that? Taking you away from even the church or Christ being formed in you,
right,
which would interrupt your sweet fellowship and relationship with them.
Yep.
So it would break your fellowship with them.
Right. Yeah. When in the Old Testament, you know, adultery was a physical act, but Jesus in the New Testament said, if you commit adultery in your heart,
if you look on a woman
and think about it, it's adultery. So if your consciousness, your heart, your mind is set on something more important to you than God, it's an adultery against your commitment to Him. Okay, Revelation 3, verse 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled the garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I meant to mention that. Notice that every one of them, he doesn't say, hear what I say to your church. He says, hear what I say to the churches. Hear what I'm saying to all of them, because it all applies to everyone. Any comments on this one?
I would like you to talk about what that statement you just made, because to me that is such an eye-opening thing that as we begin this study that God has had you bring us into on Revelation, that all of these churches are, he's talking about his church, and it's not like there's seven churches that over a church over here, and a church over here, and a church over here. He used them like that as types, and they could have been particular churches, but he's wanting us to learn, this is seven churches, that is a complete lesson for us to learn, and the way he laid this whole thing out this time with these seven little boards and outlines, it's amazing, because it's all the things that you were saying of how, you know, we're looking at the transformation or the transition from one to the next and the things we're supposed to learn and putting all of them together, because God's looking for a be therefore perfect or complete, spiritually mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And God's wanting us to be spiritually mature and perfect because he wants us to be like Christ. Not in the direction of Christ, but actually like Christ, where Christ gets to live his life. That's why we've got to stay true, not just start true. And as we're reading this and the warnings, but the way he commends and the way he says things, but then he doesn't pull any bones because he gets to someone and says, I can't say any compliments to you. Because
right. And he said they're dead, but he is still speaking to the church.
Right.
He's speaking to people that have heard. Because he's saying, remember what you've heard.
Right.
They've heard. They know the word. How did they end up dead? If we're looking at a process, we just came from deception of a Jezebel spirit that had caused them. They didn't agree. They didn't come into the separation. Instead, they went after the world. And if you have a person who is seeming to be preaching the word, seeming to be godly, like a prophetess. She didn't come in as a devil saying, hey, let's all go out and murder somebody. She came in saying she was a prophetess. So this spirit came in pretending to be godly, but leading them away from true godliness. So into worldliness. Again, they didn't accept separation, so they end up following a leader, a church leader, who is giving them what their flesh wants instead of the ways of God. And that happens a lot of churches that end up dead. No spirit of God, no life, nothing powerful, because they're following leaders that tell them what they want to hear, which pleases the flesh. And last week we talked about a church that drank champagne by the pool and did good works and gave to the poor. But when it came down to really separating their life unto God or having a relationship with God, not if it was going to interrupt their money making, their way of life, their parties by the pool, and they're patting each other saying how good they were doing. A lot of people follow a leader in a church instead of Christ. And they end up dead. They end up in death, spiritual death.
Stop there for a second. Does anybody want to comment on this?
So in the end of this, what his promise is to them is salvation if they repent. There's not a promise that they'll be ready for end times, not a promise that they'll be walking in the deep intimacy and the pure revelation, but that they will at least get saved if they repent.
That's amazing.
When I was studying, I found that they didn't have any particular religion.
Yeah?
Oh, that was in fact.
Ayurveda.
Yeah.
Well, we are about to get excited because we're going to Philadelphia.
Yay. My favorite town.
So we're reading Revelation 3:7-13. You want to read it?
to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Come on, Jen. I don't think I can reach you, so you come here. Jen did a lot of study in this church, so I'm just going to let her kick it off for us. Here, you sit down here.
Oh, sure. I heard a bunch of stuff, and I kind of split it up, learning about the city of Philadelphia and the church of Philadelphia. The way I study, you got to understand the culture they were in to understand them. It was founded, the way it was founded, it's like God had his hand in it, even though it was a pagan culture. Because the person who founded it, the Tillis II Philadelphus of Pergamus, he was to be an open door for Greek culture. The open door. But this area was very earthquake prone and was destroyed in AD 17. So the original population of Philadelphia seems to have been Macedonian. However, there appears in the source a reference Leviticus 3:9. A synagogue of Hellenizing Jews there, as well as a Christian church. The area was subject to constant earthquakes, which in the time, it rendered the town walls unsafe. So the church population and the people would have been very poor, because they had to continually rebuild. Testimony to the truth of the prophecy, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee in the hour of temptation. They were surrounded by, they were largely forgotten by the Greek emperor, and they were also surrounded on all sides by Turks, but they were able to defend their religion and freedom for 40 score years. So it was obviously was God protecting them. Few ruins are found, including ruins or remains of a wall and about 25 churches. In one place are four strong marble pillars, which goes back to the verse about, which once supported the dome of the church.
One of the old monks is believed by the native Christians to have been the church in which the assembled primitive Christians addressed in the apocalypse. And as far as Philadelphia itself, on the outside, I mean, it was very fertile to grow grapes. I mean, like legendary Virgil wrote about them. They're familiar with his writing. They specialized in textiles and leather production. The city itself was a prosperous Byzantine city. But the church was located on the outer edge of the Hellenistic civilization and the Christian faith, and therefore had grave responsibilities for spreading the thought patterns and activities of those transforming powers. From its beginning as an outpost of Pergamum, Philadelphia was a missionary city. So it said God's hand was in it from the founding, even before Christianity was heard of. In the beginning, it witnessed to Hellenistic culture and language among people living east of Lydia. In Christian times, it witnessed to non-Christians on the fringe of the Christian world. John perhaps was using that theme when he said in Revelation, "These are the words of the Holy One, the True One, the One who holds the key of David. I have set before you an open door, which no man can shut." Perhaps the open door was the opportunity for missionary work beyond the past to... Oh, I don't want to say that. Phrygia? Anyway. God will explain it to you. Perhaps it was to the New Jerusalem because of the obedience of the Philadelphians. Or perhaps it was an open door, or the door that opened into the limitless challenge and opportunity of Christian life. Since it was a missionary church that spread the gospel, it was one of two churches of the seven that was viewed favorably. It also had the longest duration of prosperity as a Christian city of all the seven churches. Found some really cool information in Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. The Jewish connection to the church, they said, was likely why Jesus used Old Testament imagery in Revelation. The promise, "Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar," is great meaning for this church. This was an earthquake-prone area. The promise of a church living on shaky ground, that they would be solid, immovable, and established, is no small thing. Part of the stone wall, topped with arches of brick, still stands today, and they are awesome. They are huge pillars of brick. I've actually got pictures of them. The church was small in number and poor in financial resources. The people were heavily taxed. The many earthquakes meant constant repair and upkeep to the wall surrounding the city. But their poverty didn't make them bitter. Instead, it drove them straight into the arms of Christ. They have something more of an Arabic name for what it's called now, but it's still a Christian town. A quarter of its modern population is Greek, and a Greek bishop still makes his home there. On the terrace upon which the ancient city stood, ruins of the castle and the walls may still be seen, and among them is pointed out the foundation of the early church.
Got nervous.
That was good.
Does anybody else want to comment on Philadelphia? I mean, I've said a lot about it already, with the three new names, name of God, and the city of Jerusalem, and the new name of Jesus.
Well, if you think about the name Philadelphia means brotherly love.
Right.
And he said, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples, and you have love one to another." It's a very big thing to say.
And even that would be prophetic, because the reason I was called Philadelphia was because the king who found it and his brother were like really close.
Wow.
So they needed that.
That's cool.
Yeah.
thinking, I hadn't thought about the Jews coming back in at this point, that when the church comes to being the completed bride of Christ, without spot or wrinkle, in the full expression of his glory, that perhaps at that point, maybe we'd be at that point when the Jews are also brought back into the church and we're joined together again. And I thought about the prodigal son, you know, how the son had always stayed home with the father and was jealous when the prodigal came in. And I thought, you know, the Jews may be coming back in at the last minute and then get the same benefits as the church that has been there being faithful. But we need to remember they were first. And they were only cut out while we were grafted in. And we need to get so excited when they come back in.
Amen.
You know, it's even if they're at the last minute, we may, yay, our brothers have come home. You know,
right.
Be happy about that. But I love this one. I love the new names. I love just this baptism of the whole character and glory of God coming on the church. It's just awesome. And then seeing who Jesus is going to be and what he's going to do in eternity. Just having that revealed is going to be amazing.
Well, it talks about Jesus in verse 7. It says, these things saith he that is holy. Just right there, that's God. Because he's the only one who's holy and I'm sorry, it's so awesome just thinking of that, but I think it was getting caught up then. Is where it says, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. He's like, I'm God. I'm in charge. You know? When I open up, he's like, I'm in control. And we're going to need to remember that in these days that are coming. Mm-hmm. That he's in control.
Once you grasp that, there's peace you can't lose,
right? Right. And he's going to open doors, or doors won't open. But it's, you know, others are going to try to open doors that he won't let people come against us or whatever. If it's that time, he won't let it happen.
Right.
It's just he's in charge. Mm-hmm. And he is God. And he is the true one. And it's like, dude, it's like, it's Jesus. I mean, he is God. And we are not.
Of course, Philadelphia Community Brotherly Love, God also commended them because they persevere in faith. There was two churches they didn't criticize. One, of course, was Smyrna, which is an awesome church. 2:10 is one of my favorite verses in Revelations. The second was Philadelphia. He did not criticize Philadelphia. He also instructed them to keep the faith. And the promise for Philadelphia is a place in God's presence, a new name, and the New Jerusalem.
Amen. So, you know, we've taken a pretty good look at the churches and apply this to our church. You know, find out where you are at personally, where the church is at, and the point that there is no point in going any further in Revelation if we don't tailor what he has to say to the churches.
Right.
If we don't apply that, and if we don't get serious about wanting to be the end time church of Philadelphia, then he's going to give revelation to those that want pure revelation so that they can become that body of Christ that carries his glory. So it's very important that we look at this progression. There's a degression and a progression at the same time. Those that move into the next step with him and those that didn't. You know, we want to end up those that did. So take this very seriously. Give God your heart and just pray and say, God, we have to have our eyes open that we are nearing the end of time. We want to be the church that's ready to carry the glory of Christ. And, you know, it's the word God's given us. Let him go deep. Let him go deeper than he's ever gone in you. Let his eyes of fire. Because feet that his feet were to be his feet. And the reason that they were fine brass that had been through the fire
when he takes you through the fire, then he can walk through you with feet that have been in the fire. So invite him to do these deeper things. Search your motive, search your heart, bring the healing, bring the repentance, change your belief systems, because we've been indoctrinated by this world from the day we were born, you know? And we just need to have that separation from the world and that deep purging with the Lord. And it's so good. It's so good for us. And next week, we're going to finally move on to chapter 4, where we're going to see those beasts, that beast again, which we talked about before, but we'll go over that in more detail. Anybody have anything? Questions? Jen?
I just wanted to, when you were talking about Grant was church, well, the one where the collected in the furnace. And I was going to say something before, but I didn't. When you reference Jude 1, verse 11, and the last part says, and perish in the beginning of Korah. Well, that led me back to what happened with Korah. Korah was the one that rose up against Moses. Mm-hmm. And was saying, well, you know, basically rebelling against authority and just almost trying to usurp them.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of what the Nicolaitans were probably doing.
Amen.
You know, bringing rebellion. So.
And, you know, we've seen a lot of that in the American church because, you know, we, as Americans, we have this democracy attitude that there's a lot of rebellion against authority. And there's, well, we want to vote, you know, and we, the people, we want to vote, have what the people want. God's kingdom is not a democracy.
Exactly.
He chooses a leader that is accountable, but it's still a leader. And, you know, if we voted, you have a church of 200 people and you go by the vote, you're going to end up going the way of the world. Because out of a church of 200, you don't have the majority that are walking in the presence of God and giving him anything he wants against what they want. You have to have people that will separate themselves. Moses pitched his tent outside the camp. If you decide that you want to be a leader within the church, you want to be a minister and you want to be a leader, then you have to come apart and give God more time, more prayer, more surrender. It's okay if I get rejected. It's okay if I get rebuked. It's okay. It's all right. You can't be doing it for the acceptance of men. You can't quit doing it when you get the rejection of men. You can't go around with your feelings on your sleeve that if anybody hurts your feelings, you're going to give up and quit and nobody appreciates me. I mean, you have to grow up and separate yourself and decide, I'm standing for God and I'm giving God. And that's our requirement in leadership here. People who say, I will take rebuke. I am open to the other leaders here. Tell me what I'm wrong. And I want to be accountable, even if it hurts. And I want God to have what he wants. No matter what I want, I'm willing to give into what God wants. Now, you take a leadership team like that, and that's who makes the decisions in prayer, because they have yielded to what God wants. You don't take it to a vote of 200 people when 150 of them are doing whatever they want. You know,
right.
That's the way to give the church to the world. You can't do that. You can't do that. It's not a democracy.
No.
But then God's not engaging either.
Right, exactly.
And we see that picture with the children of Israel, and they request a king. And he basically said, it's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. Theocracy means God run.
Yeah.
Democracy means people run.
You know, when America was founded, they wanted freedom of religion so they could serve God.
Right.
And that's a good idea. But freedom of religion also gave freedom to every religion, meaning you can be a devil worshiper. You can worship anything. You can worship cows if you want, because there's freedom of religion. God never wanted a nation set up to worship anything you want. He wanted it set up to worship him.
Yeah.
And and that freedom of religion has led them to really terrible demonic freedom in our country.
Would anybody like to? We're done?
Yeah, we're done.
Would anybody like to comment on anything said tonight that made you think about things or where your mind went or questions you might have? Or
are you asking me if I have more to say?
Do you have more to say?
I do.
Come on.
I love it.
We never talked about Laodicea.
No, a little bit.
And we didn't read about it. Laodicea is one of the only church that God did not commend. He criticized them because of their indifference, and he instructed them to be zealous and repent. And the promise to them was to share Christ's throne. So how do we share Christ's throne? Real simple. In every one of these letters, it talks about, if you have an ear to hear, it's where to have an ear to hear. It's not just for the churches, it's for us as well. All the instructions in here is for those churches, all of them grouped together, as well as for us.
Right.
And how do we do that? Very simple. How do we reject evil? How do we persevere? How do we bear suffering? How do we have patience? It's very simple. God instructed us right here. He instructed Ephesus. He instructed all of them. It's to be, if you look at Smyrna, he instructed them to be faithful until death. He was happy at Thyatira because of their faith. He was happy with some of them at Sardis because of them were faithful. And he also said, keep the faith. And keep the faith until death. And every one of the letters he talked about overcoming. And to overcome, very simple. To overcome, it's a military term. It suggests combat against forces of the evil one. All believers are overcomers. But those who remain faithful in the midst of persecution, doctrinal error, tribulation, troubles, times, they give proof of their faith. And this is the primary emphasis, or basically what Revelations is about, is keeping faith.
Overcoming, yeah.
Amen.
That's good. Good summary.